way or the other, okay? And by the time we're done with this study, we will have covered a lot of territory. I want you to know that there is a massive amount of biblical material on the subject that we're going to be addressing. This has been a lifetime study. And there is a massive amount. I use the word massive because it's all through the scriptures. The only reason you would miss it, is if you approach the scripture with the wrong hermeneutic. And by that I mean the wrong approach of biblical interpretation. Today we have, not just today, but there have been those down through the age that have approached the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament prophets, and what we call the Tanakh, we call it the Old Testament. The people living in Old Testament times never heard of an Old Testament. There was no New Testament, so they had no idea about an Old Testament. That's our perception of things. But at any rate, if you approach the Old Testament with the wrong hermeneutic, with the wrong concept or idea or approach of biblical interpretation, then you make the mistake of interpreting everything that God has to say concerning Israel in relationship to the church today. And that has resulted in what we call today replacement theology, in which the church inherits all of the blessings and all of the promises and all of the covenants that God gave to Israel. And it sets aside Israel. They say Israel has been, with the death of Christ, with the crucifixion of Christ, Israel had been, was permanently set aside by God. And Israel has no real place in God's program as a people or as a nation any longer. Now, folks, that is simply not true. And I am going to demonstrate that and show that to you throughout this study. And we're going to be looking at God's plan of the ages. Let's get into it. Get into the scriptures with me. Psalm 145. Turn there with me, and let's begin with this approach tonight. There's probably a dozen different ways we could approach this subject, and this is the way I finally chose to do it. I will probably produce enough rabbit trails on my own to keep us running around through the scriptures. In Psalm 145, we read this in verse 13. Everybody have it? Psalm 145:13. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. Now we're talking about the millennial kingdom. The millennial kingdom. The Bible teaches us that God's kingdom is everlasting. God reigns. If you went through the book of Psalms, you would be amazed at how many times you will find verses that proclaim that God reigns. Now, that, dear people, is the basic meaning of the word kingdom. The core meaning of the word kingdom is to reign or to rule. It is kingship. God is who? He's king. He's in charge. He is sovereign. He rules. He reigns. And especially in the book of Psalms, as well as other places in the scripture, we are reminded again and again that God is on the throne. And now we're going to be talking about a specific aspect or phase or stage of God's reign. And it doesn't mean that God hasn't reigned before and that God is not going to continue reigning. It doesn't mean that God, his reign doesn't cover every aspect of his creation. You see, God rules in every aspect of his creation. Not only things that are visible, but things that are invisible. And this reign and rule of God is unfolded to us, and this is where the scriptures come in. This study has a very practical side to it. It's more than just talking about interesting things that are going to happen sometime in the future. If we understand what the idea of the kingdom is, and we understand that God has a purpose, the Bible says that God is ruling. Well, how is he ruling? I don't think any of us would argue with the fact that God is king and he is sovereign and he is over the creation. But what is God doing? You know, I over the years, at times, I've asked Christians, what is God doing today? And Christians look at me and say, well, he's on the throne. Okay, well, what's he doing on the throne? How is God ruling? What is he doing? You see? What practical implication does that have for your life and for my life today, that God is ruling? How do we fit into this? You see, dear people, the scriptures, what the scriptures really are an embodiment, they're a revelation of God's reign and rule. And the accomplishment or the unfolding of God's purpose or plan or program or design all through the ages. The scripture, an interesting scripture in Revelation that I've always liked. Revelation 19:10, it says, "The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What does that mean? It simply means this. It means that the prophecy from the past, prophecy that has to do with the present, prophecy that has to do with the future. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And when we come to understand that God's design and purpose of the ages centers in and has everything to do about his dear son. Why did God create? Well, he must have been lonely. God desired our fellowship. Hey, sometimes we don't even desire our fellowship. You think God was lonely? God lacked fellowship within the Godhead? I don't think so. God had an express purpose in creation. In fact, he tells us in his word that he did not create without purpose. He created the earth with purpose. Look at Isaiah chapter 45 with me very quickly. Isaiah 45, and look at verse 18, please, very quickly. I say very quickly, you beat me there. Isaiah 45 and verse 18. Notice what it says. He says, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it." All right, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But notice what he says. He says, he hath established it. He created it not in what? Not in vain. Not without purpose. Not without meaning. God didn't create just because he's powerful And he wanted to demonstrate how powerful he was. God created with a definite purpose. God created the heavens and the earth with a definite purpose. And he goes on to say here, he formed it to be what? Inhabited. God had a purpose in mind. He had you and I in mind when he created the heavens and the earth. Now, he had more than just you and I in mind when he created the heavens and the earth, but he certainly had us in mind when he created it. God has an eternal purpose. God had an eternal purpose when he created the heavens and the earth. Now, go to Ephesians chapter 3 with me. Ephesians chapter 3 very quickly. And Ephesians chapter 3 is an interesting chapter. It talks about God's purpose. And and gives us a little insight on the unfolding of that purpose down through the ages. Let's look at verse 9 to begin with. Verse 9. Paul is talking in Ephesians 3 about the responsibility, about the stewardship that God had given him to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And in this particular chapter, he is talking about a revelation, an understanding that God had given to him about this particular age that we're living in. And he calls it a mystery. He calls it a mystery. In the early parts of the chapter, you can read about it. He calls it a mystery. And the mystery was this. That God was saving people both out of the Jews and the Gentiles, but he was doing something, that had not been revealed before and that nobody had a real concept about. But now, during this age, during this period of time, God was revealing it to him. God was revealing it to us through him as the apostle to the Gentiles. And that was, he was taking the Jews and he was taking the Gentiles and he was breaking down the middle wall of partition between them and bringing them together into one body. Now, I bring that out because what I want you to see here there was something about this age that made this age unique and different from a previous age and from an age to come. We're living in a particular age, a particular period, a particular stage, a particular phase of God's eternal program. You follow me? Now, it might be helpful for us to find out what that stage is. If this is what God is doing today, it might be good for us to know what it is so we can jump on the bandwagon. Right? We need to know what God is doing. Well, God, what is your main focus for the age in which we live? We look back on the Old Testament age. We're going to be talking about an age yet to come, and that's what the millennium is. The millennium is another stage in God's eternal plan of the ages. You see? It's one yet to come. In fact, it's the next one to come. But it's not the final one. It's not the final one, you see. But notice what go back here with me. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world. Now that word world is the Greek word aeon, which means ages or age. It doesn't mean the planet. It doesn't mean the physical world. It doesn't mean the world of men. It means ages. And what he's saying is from the very beginning of the ages, the ages of man, so to speak, the generations of man, from the very beginning of the ages, this has been a mystery. It's been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 11. According to the what? Eternal what? Purpose. Purpose or design. Or design. God has an eternal purpose or design. And I'll tell you something about that eternal purpose and design. God doesn't have to make any changes or improvements to it. It has been the same from all eternity. It's really hard to, when you start thinking about and trying to talk about God's mind. Because I'm convinced that God's mind does not work like our minds. an eternal being like God, with all of his characteristics and perfections, we don't operate the same. But anyway, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed, now notice this, which he purposed in who? Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, dear people, listen, this is important for us to understand this, is that God's eternal purpose or eternal design centers in, focuses upon, has everything to do about his Son, Jesus Christ. Why did God create in the first place? Well, it had to do with his Son, Jesus. Why did he create man? Because it has something to do with his Son, Jesus. Everything that God did, everything that was included in that eternal design, that eternal plan, has to do with his Son, Jesus. In the Godhead, and by the Godhead I mean the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the triune Godhead, there is a relationship between the Father and Son. It is really beyond our comprehension. Jesus says the Father loveth the Son. The Father loveth the Son. And showeth him all things that he does. That the Son may likewise do what the Father does. I mean, there's passage after passage that talk about the relationship of the Father to the Son. In Colossians, he is called the dear son. He's the dear son of the Father. And turn over to Colossians 1. I know that this doesn't sound like millennium, but I want to lay a basis for the millennium. I want you to understand that it is more than just a interesting prophetic thing that's around the bend. It's just like this age. How much of this age do we really understand as Christians? We look out upon the world, and the truth of the matter is most of the time we see absolute chaos. Would you agree with me? We shake our heads. Karen and I are just about stopped watching the news. I mean, even Fox. Because it is nothing out there but chaos. You know, it's discouraging and it's disgruntling. And then somebody says, well, God is on the throne. It doesn't seem like God's on the throne. But God is on the throne. God is on the throne. Sometimes you think your life might have some chaos in it. You say, well, why, isn't God on the throne? Yes, God is on the throne. Listen, God is on the throne, dear people. But you have to understand that what God in reigning, God as king, he is involved in unfolding his purpose, his design, as it relates to his Son, Jesus Christ. What is God doing today? I know what God is doing today. Listen, I'm going to tell you what God isn't doing today. God is not stopping crime. Sheriff, am I right? God is not stopping crime today. You suppose if it was God's plan to stop crime today, he would stop it? God is not making people well today. On the whole, God does not heal sick people today. And sooner or later, even those that he may heal, in one way or another, they die. If God were involved in stopping wars and all of that sort of thing, don't you suppose it would be stopped? Does that mean that God's not on the throne? No, it doesn't mean that God's not on the throne. God is on the throne, but he is reigning to accomplish his purposes. And his purposes right now are not to do those things in behalf of mankind. Have you noticed that mankind on the whole is in rebellion against God? Mankind on the whole doesn't want anything to do with God? God is not alleviating the miseries of man today. There are terrible dangers out in the world. There is another one who has a kingdom. There is another one who is a prince. There is another one who is a ruler. Jesus called him the prince of this world three times. The Apostle Paul called him the God of this world. He called him the prince of the power of the air, Archon, the ruler. His sphere of rule is this unsaved, unregenerate, ungodly, Christ-rejecting world. And our God, to a great extent, is letting him have his way. You say, oh, God wouldn't do that. What about Christians? They're affected by this. God wouldn't do those kind of things. Have you ever heard of a guy by the name of Job? God actually let the devil have his way with Job. He just said, you can do anything you want to him. Don't kill him. Now, Job came out of it okay, but it was sure a terrible time. And there were times in there when Job didn't know if he was coming or going. He couldn't explain it. He couldn't figure it out. He didn't deserve that. Why would that happen? Well, he was suffering what we might call collateral damage. Dear people, there's a war going on. There's a war going on. And we are too often oblivious to it. And that war is between two kings. There are two kingdoms in this world today. There is one that God says to have no part of for you and I. We're to leave it alone. We're to flee from it. We're to stay away from it. There's another one that we are to bow to. There's another one we're to yield to. There's another one that we're to seek first. Seek first the what? Seek first the kingdom of God. What did Jesus mean by that? He wasn't talking about the millennial kingdom there. He wasn't saying seek first the millennial kingdom. The millennial kingdom is a phase of God's kingdom, eternal, everlasting kingdom. But there are other phases. The kingdom of God is in force today. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are under that kingdom, in that kingdom, a part of that kingdom. God says concerning the believer that he has translated us from the power of dark. He has translated us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, under the reign and the rule of his Son. Remember the term kingdom basically means foremost, means the reign and the rule. The reign and the rule. And you and I have been saved from out under Satan's dominion and power and rule to the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. What's God doing today? Well, you remember one time in the life of the Lord and the disciples, he he stood before the crowds, and the disciples were there also, and he began to speak. And he said, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow." Remember? A sower went forth to sow. What was he sowing? Seed. Now you go to Luke's version and Luke's account of it, and he tells you what the seed represents. What does the seed represent? The Word of God. The Word of God. And the sower goes forth to sow, and the seed falls on what? All kinds of different ground. Some is so hard that it can't get any start at all, and the birds just come and pick it off the surface of the ground and eat it. Some falls on some ground, and it gets going, and then something comes along and entangles it, a weed, and something comes along and destroys it, and it doesn't bring forth anything at all. But finally, some of that seed falls on good ground. And brings forth what? Fruit. What was that all about? The disciples came to him afterwards, and they said, and he went on, he gave a series of parables. You know about it. He gave a series of parables. And the disciples came and said, explain to, what's this all about? Why do you speak in parables to these people? And you would think he would say, well, I'm using these illustrations so that they can understand. But he didn't say that. He said just the opposite. He says, I'm using these little illustrations so they won't understand. Because it's not for them to understand. What I'm giving out is not for them, it's for you. And they said, well, explain to us. And so he begins to explain to them the parables that he's giving to them, especially the one about the wheat and the tares. And what he was telling them is, you see, they were Jews. Now listen. When Jesus came on the scene, the things that were told to the prophets about the coming kingdom in relationship to Israel, those things were known. Jesus didn't have to come and explain to them about Israel's place with God and what God was going to do with Israel and all of the rest of it. He didn't have to explain that to them because they knew that. They had been taught that since they were kids. So they just, when Jesus came, they just spoke about the kingdom, that kingdom, which we call the millennial kingdom. They just spoke about that kingdom as a matter of fact. And I'll show that to you. But what Jesus was trying to explain to them is that that kingdom is not for now. That phase of the kingdom, that stage of the kingdom that they were expecting, they were expecting the kingdom to be restored, the Davidic kingdom to be restored to Israel and for the Messiah to come. Now they believed that the Messiah would be, number one, Son of God, and they believed, number two, he'd be Son of David. And they were expecting this Messiah to come. And when he would come, he would deliver Israel and restore Israel to the former glory that they had had under David and Solomon. Israel would be delivered from all of their enemies that were round about them. But that wasn't to be. And Jesus was informing them of what God's... Listen, Jesus was teaching them about what God's plan for this age was or is. We're still in that age. We're still in the age that began with the first coming of Christ. And Jesus was explaining to them what God's business for this age was all about. And he would say, this age is the age of sowing. This age is the age of faith. During this age, we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. You can't please God without faith, we're told. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. See? This is the age in which God is calling out a people for his name, both from the Jews and the Gentiles, but in particular the Gentiles, and that was hidden from ages past. Remember on one occasion, a lady from Phoenicia, Syrophoenicia on the coast, which was a Gentile territory, and Jesus was up in that area, and she came and she begged that the Lord would do a miracle for her in relationship to someone who was sick. And Jesus denied her. He said, it is not fit, it's not meet to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. Pretty stern stuff. Another occasion he met up with the Samaritan woman and he said to her that he said, they were talking at the well, you remember? And he said to the woman, salvation is of the Jews. He says, you don't know what you worship. You don't know what you worship and who you worship. Salvation is of the Jews. Now that was the idea that the disciples had. That's why they were so amazed when Jesus says, I must needs go through Samaria. What? The Samaritans were an inbreeded, impure people that the Jews didn't want to have anything to do with. You know that. But Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. Oh, no. Ah, can't we go around? That's what we normally do. Yeah. Jesus says, this age is something different than you think. This is what I'm doing. This is what God, you want to know what God's doing on the throne? Well, we know what he's not doing. He's not doing what most of us would like him to do. You know? But God's very patient in carrying out his eternal purposes. And Paul relates to that over in Romans chapter 11 in verse 25 when he says that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. How many Jews do we have here tonight? Are you Jewish? You don't have to be embarrassed about it. I'm not going to. Well, we're all Gentiles. Asian Gentiles, Caucasian Gentiles. Anybody else? Any other? I don't know. Hispanic Gentiles? I don't know. But we're all Gentiles. And we're all here. How many of you know the Lord? You know what? We are evidence of what God is doing today. What is God doing today? It's what he's been doing now for 2,000 years. He has been calling out of the nations a people for his name, a people that will belong to him, a people that trust him and believe him and honor him and love him and serve him. And he's brought us together in his dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's been doing. And that's what he's going to do until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And when the fullness of the Gentiles become in, then that blindness that is in part to Israel is going to be lifted. And they are going to be grafted back in. They are going to be fully restored. And then we're going to come to the millennial kingdom. But we need to know what God is doing today, you see. So when we look at the world and we shake our heads and we look out there and see all of this terrible stuff that's been going on now for 2,000 years, even before that, we need to understand that, hey, that's the stuff of this world. That's the stuff of the God of this world. That's the stuff of the prince of this world. That's the stuff of the devil. That is taking place in his realm. He is the prince of the power of the lower atmosphere. That's what that word air means there in Ephesians chapter 2. There are different words for atmosphere and air in the Greek language, and that one has to do with the lower atmosphere, where the clouds are and the birds fly and people live and we breathe the air. And that's the devil's territory. And that's why God says, come out from among them and be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing and I will receive you. You see? Now, when we come to the millennial kingdom, dear folks, there's a practical side to that for us also. And you may or may not realize it, but the life that you are now living for the Lord Jesus Christ will have a lot to do with what, where you're at and what you do in the age to come. And I'm going to show you that from the scriptures. If you haven't already, I mean, many of you have been, you know, you've been under my teaching for a long, long time, and this is not the first time I've taught these things by any means. But dear people, God has an eternal plan, and it all centers in His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm going to go back. I want you to be able to see this thing in its big context, okay? Not just as a little, just not as a thousand-year period of time, but in its big context. From the beginning of the creation, God has been unfolding this. Now, we've looked at this in various ways over the years, but listen, stop and think with me just a moment. Let's go back to the creation of man in the Garden of Eden. That's pretty early. That's a good place to start. Remember that everything that has to do with everything is centered in His Son, Jesus Christ. So the very creation of man, the very placement of man in Eden, the things that happened in Eden, the things that began to take place after Eden, they all had to do with this eternal plan that centers in His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, in the garden, we see the entrance of sin. What's the first thing that God does when man sins? No. Huh? Well, He promised to redeem. What did He do? He clothed them. He clothed them. How did He clothe them? He slew an animal. He shed blood. What might that have anything to do with? The shedding of blood. Huh? And then He makes a promise that there will be a seed of the woman that will crush the serpent's head. And so there is a promised seed of the woman that is going to culminate, of course, in the Messiah, in the Savior. And then the next thing of importance that we see is that Cain, after they're expelled from the garden, Cain rises up and he slays Abel. Unfortunate, right? No, more than that. John tells us in his first epistle, chapter 3, that Cain was of the wicked one. Cain was of the wicked one. What Cain did was instigated and inspired by the devil himself. Cain was of the wicked one. And he rose up and he slew his brother because his deeds were righteous. What Abel did was righteous. Abel was righteous. Abel was the first one of that seed of the woman. And immediately, what does Satan do? Immediately, Satan tries to destroy the godly seed. There has to be a lineage. There has to be a lineage that will result in the Messiah. And so the devil, knowing this, he rises up and works in the heart of Cain to bring about a jealousy and an envy and a bitterness and an anger because he is acceptable before God and I am not. And he kills Abel. victory for the devil, no Messiah, no seed of the woman. The godly seed is broken. But then what happens? God works and replaces Abel with who? Seth. Now, dear people, listen. Why am I bringing this out? What I'm trying to show you is this: is that all of prophecy, whether it is from our perspective looking back, or whether it's dealing with what we're looking at today, or whether it's dealing with what comes in the future, every single bit of it has to do with some aspect, something to do with Jesus Christ, because the Son is the focus of the Father. The Bible tells us that He hath given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess to the glory of God the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now this, folks, listen, this tells us where our focus ought to be. If the focus of the eternal plan of God in the entire creation is His Son, Jesus Christ, where should our focus be? It should be on Jesus. Our focus is not on the millennium. Our focus will be on the millennium in relationship to the King. You see? And we'll look at a lot of wonderful things and interesting things. And if you've never been in a study of the millennium before, you will learn a lot of things, and maybe some of them will surprise you. I'm going to stop. And everybody said, Amen. Okay. All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank You and we praise You. Lord, You are glorious in all of Your ways. You are glorious in Your being. Lord, we cannot even fathom Your glory. But Father, we can relate to it to some extent in that which You do, and through Your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. And so, Lord, I pray that You would help us in all of this, not just learn interesting facts, but to be able to see Jesus in all of it, to see Your dear Son, the One who died for us, the One who rose and who lives forever, the One who is shortly coming back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the One who will rule and reign with You, Father, not only for the millennium, but for all of eternity. And so we thank You for our salvation. We thank You for our Lord. We thank You for Your word. I pray that You'd go with us and strengthen us. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your endurance tonight. God bless you. You're dismissed.